16 years old when an invading army comes in and storms your city and conquers it. Now, all of a sudden, the whole world that you knew, your family life, your homeland, even your place of worship is suddenly torn away. And then you're taken as a prisoner and marched hundreds of miles to the east into a foreign land. And once there, you're given a new name, you're given a new language to learn, you're forced to learn a new culture, and are pressured to live by new values. Well, that's the story of Daniel. Today we begin a new series of sermons where we're going to walk through the book of Daniel. And Daniel has a lot of familiar stories in it. There's Daniel in the lion's den. There's these three guys in the fiery furnace. And these are like great Sunday school lessons for children. But what I'm learning as I've been preparing for this series is that the book of Daniel is so much more. Now, let me kind of set the stage for you and give you some context to the book of Daniel. Leading up to this time, before this conquering of Jerusalem, throughout history, God sent prophets to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. And God would send prophet after prophet to preach to the people, to remind them of their covenant that they had made with God. And these prophets would proclaim the coming judgment if they continued to remain in sin and if they continued to fail to follow his commands. Their original commitment to God was made at this place called Mount Sinai in the desert. And they had committed there to follow God's law. Yet ever since that time, they were just failing miserably. So for centuries, these prophets would come and would say that if you do not repent, wrath would come. One of those Old Testament prophets was named Jeremiah, and this is a great example of what a prophet would say to the people. In Jeremiah chapter 25, it says this: the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon. More on him in just a moment. So Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And get this, he says, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets. And here's what they were saying: turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and to worship them, or provoke me to anger with works of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Well, guess what? God kept his word. And at that time in history, the people of Israel had already been divided into two nations. There was the nation of Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And God allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to be conquered by a nation called Assyria. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, it lasted a little while longer, but Judah's final demise came more than a century later at the hands of the king of Babylon, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came to the capital city of Jerusalem and laid siege to it and conquered it in the year 605 BCE. Now, the Babylonians, they had this practice that they would do with any conquering nation or any people that they conquered, that they would take the best and the brightest of the people back to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar rounded up the use of the royal family line, the noble Jewish families, and sent them back to Babylon. Well, that's called the exile. And Daniel was a part of that crowd, and this exile period is where we find ourselves in the book of Daniel. And once they arrive in Babylon, Daniel and his friends are enrolled or forced to enroll in this Babylonian boot camp. Now, if you've been in the military or know about military boot camps, that whole purpose of that time is to turn civilians into Marines or soldiers or sailors. And what Daniel and his friends found is that they were forced to go into this program to indoctrinate them and make them Babylonian. They wanted to reshape their thinking. They wanted to change their identity, change their loyalty. So they were taught this new language. They were even given Babylonian names and even told what they could eat. So in short, Babylon wanted to erase their faith, erase their history, wipe that history clean, and begin to rewrite their story and give them a whole new identity. Yet Daniel is a guy that remained faithful to the Lord. Even though he lived in a foreign land almost his entire life, he never forgot who he was. He never forgot his identity. He never compromised his identity. And knowing who he was, knowing that identity, kept him strong. So Daniel, as we read through this, he's going to show us what it looks like to live with courage, to live with conviction in the middle of a culture that pulls us in the opposite direction. Because we can find ourselves in similar situations. I realize that we don't live in the year 605 BCE or in ancient Babylon, but we do live in a world that really works hard to indoctrinate us. We live in a world that wants to change us and shape us and mold us and uses media and entertainment, uses the classroom and cultural pressure to shape and mold us in a certain way. So we're told what's acceptable to believe. We're told how we should live and what should matter most. But for those of us who follow Jesus, the temptation to compromise our faith and our acceptance or our desire to like live comfortably, that temptation is very, very real. That's why the book of Daniel is just so relevant for us today. But this is not just a story about a teenager and his friends living in Babylon. It's about God's people for every generation. That's why it's relevant for us here in Wayne, America. See, one thing that Daniel teaches us is to how to shine and thrive in a hostile environment. And God calls all of us to do that in any time, in any place. So in these pages of the book of Daniel, we'll learn how to live faithfully in a world that really could care less about your faith in Jesus. We'll learn how to stand with conviction when compromise looks a whole lot easier. We'll learn how to trust that God is sovereign and in control. We'll learn how to hold true to our identity as Christians in a world that's becoming more and more anti-Christian. So some of the themes that we'll explore in this book are things like the sovereignty of God. We'll look at the importance of faithfulness in our world. We'll look at God's redemptive plan for his people. And we'll gain a powerful picture of not only a faithful man named Daniel, but also a picture of who our God is. Because ultimately, the central theme of this book, the book of Daniel, is really about the kingdom of God. Even though it bears the title of his name, Daniel, it's really about something a whole lot bigger than him. And in spite of the present circumstances that we're going to read about, both then and what we experience now, we're going to see and learn that God is in control. And even though Jerusalem was besieged and sacked and people were taken into exile, God was still in charge the whole time. Well, today, as we walk through chapter 1, we're gonna walk through it in kind of three different movements. We're going to see that God is still sovereign, even in the hard places. We'll see that God honors those who choose faithfulness and holiness, and God will use our faithfulness to influence. So we open up in just the very first two verses of Daniel chapter 1, and these are really sobering verses because they're a testimony about the people of Judah. So there, verse 1, Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, to the house of his God. And he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. I mean, that's just a sad opening, this testimony of what has happened to God's people. God's chosen people were defeated. God's temple was desecrated, even mocked. You see, the temple was raided, and those articles of worship were taken not only from the temple in Jerusalem, but they were taken to the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's god, this guy named Marduk. And everything that the prophet Jeremiah had preached had come true. Yet even in these opening verses, even these sobering verses at the beginning of the chapter, we get a glimpse that something is bigger, that something bigger is going on. Because we see that Nebuchadnezzar's victory is not really his victory at all. Because it says there that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. So this was not a military victory in the pure sense of the word. This was divine discipline that God allowed Babylon to triumph. And throughout this first chapter, we're going to see those words, how God gave. And as we do, it just reminds us that God is orchestrating every event. So this first movement that we look at is just this idea and this truth that God is sovereign, even in the hard places. So let's continue on as we read in verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. Azariah he called Abednego. So why the name changes? I think because identity is the first battleground in spiritual warfare. Because if the enemy can rename you, he can begin to redirect you. And I think sometimes our culture wants to rename you, wants to define you and rename you by your mistakes, your past, your sins, your preferences. That's why knowing your identity of who we are in Christ is so, so important. So don't forget who you are in Jesus, that you are God's beloved, you are God's child, you are a child of the King, and you are redeemed, you are chosen, you are called, you are sent with a purpose. But as soon as we forget that or lose sight of that, the enemy can begin to redirect you. And we're not placed in Babylon in a modern sense by accident. See, God places us in difficult places for his purposes. And it's in those dark places that our light can shine the brightest. Well, in verse 8, Daniel begins to move center stage. Up until that point, these first 7 verses, he just seems like a pawn in the game of a foreign king. Everything is happening to him. You know, he's been brought to a land. He's been taught. He's been renamed. You know, he's been trained. He's been served food from the king's buffet. But then in verse 8, Daniel begins to take action. And verse 8 really is the turning point of the chapter. Because there it says this, "But Daniel resolved." He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned you your food and your drink. So for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, he said, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days, and at the end of 10 days it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Here we begin to see that God honors those who choose holiness. That key word there in verse 8 is that word resolve. In other words, Daniel decided ahead of time where he would draw the line. He knew what to do because he knew who he was. And it's important to note that even though this section is all about food, this isn't really about the diet. This isn't really about, you know, a diet for successful living, even though it's been promoted as such over time. Maybe you've heard of the Daniel plan that was made pretty popular about a dozen or so years ago. And it was designed to cultivate a lifestyle based on the biblical story of Daniel, which is one, you know, they forsook the king's rich food, and God honored them as a result, and it was promoted like a lifestyle based on his diet. But I mean, the motive of that is good. I mean, yes, it's good to curb your eating and live a healthy life, but basing it on the story of Daniel, that's not what this text is about. It's not about a diet plan. You know, just another side note, maybe you've heard of Ezekiel bread. It's kind of another example of taking a part of scripture and make it into a diet, which isn't what it's about. Ezekiel bread advocates whole grains, which is good. By all means, eat whole grains. But the advocates of Ezekiel bread, it's based on Ezekiel chapter 4, and if they fail to mention that in that chapter itself, Ezekiel the prophet negotiates with God to have the bread baked over dried cow feces instead of dried human feces. So that part was left out of the diet plan. So just remember, when you read stuff like that, it's not really always about the food itself. It's about the heart behind it. So don't reduce, what I'm saying is, don't reduce the account of Daniel down to a diet plan. But scholars do debate on why Daniel made the stand here with food. You know, why the food might be defiling. You know, perhaps it was ceremonially unclean for a Jew to eat. Perhaps it was offered to idols, and to eat it then would be to associate or to worship the idols. Or perhaps it represented just a total buy-in and assimilation into Babylonian life, and it would symbolize that, yes, you know, we are accepting this way of life. But for whatever reason, Daniel knew that accepting this food would be a compromise. It would compromise his identity, who he was. It would compromise his faith in some way. So here's what I see. That maybe the purpose of Daniel's resolution was more about making just a private decision to remember that the real source of life was God. You know, even though he was totally immersed in this Babylonian boot camp and forced to learn so many different things, every time a meal was served, maybe he could remember that although he had no choice to be where he was physically, he nonetheless could choose to be nourished and cared for by the King of Kings rather than the King of Babylon. And what we can learn there is that staying true to our faith requires both conviction, but it also requires wisdom. I think Daniel modeled both there. He doesn't rebel. You know, he just doesn't throw a tantrum. He just shows wisdom. He doesn't compromise. What he does is he creates an alternative. So he says, because of that, because he prepared his heart in advance, he kept from caving under pressure. You know, so he resolved ahead of time that he would not make that choice. So for us, man, I want to encourage you to resolve now to pursue holiness in your life. Pursue holiness in your choices regarding entertainment or at school or in relationships or your work, or your thought life. And God will honor you when you do. You know, about 20 years ago, the restaurant chain Chick-fil-A made national news when they decided and made it clear that they're going to stay closed every Sunday. Business experts said they would lose millions of dollars if they didn't open up on Sunday. But the founder was a guy named Truett Cathy, and he resolved long before that honoring God mattered more than staying open on Sundays. And he wanted to set aside Sundays as a day of worship for his employees and his family. And what happened? Well, God honored that conviction. And Chick-fil-A is now one of the most successful fast food chains in America. It's become very highly selective in who they want to be franchise owners. You know, we now call it Christian Chicken. You know, how successful it's been. But sometimes in our own life, it's not always about the big, dramatic moments. Those resolutions that we make to pursue holiness, they're often small, daily decisions. You know, the daily decision on what we watch, where we stop when we're scrolling, how we treat others, how we speak, how we guard our hearts. You see, Daniel knew what to do in those big moments because he had already made those decisions in the small moments. He knew who he was. Well, this third and final movement of this chapter is that God uses faithfulness to influence. God can use your faithfulness right where you are to influence those around you. So we continue on reading, picking up in verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. See, God not only sustained them, God equipped them to be influencers, because it was God who gave them wisdom and knowledge. And their faithfulness became a platform for God to use, as we'll see as we get into this book. But when they stood before the king that day, they were found to be 10 times better than all the others because of that commitment they made. Now, when we choose faithfulness, now we might not see instant results, but we can know that God is always working. And he can position us not just to survive where he has put us, but he can also position us to thrive and to make a difference for his kingdom. I think about other biblical examples, people like Joseph or Esther or Nehemiah. Each one of those served a pagan king, and each one faced incredible opposition. But each one of those had incredible influence on the kings that they served. Now, I don't know about you, but you might feel like you're living in Babylon today. Whether it's your work or on campus, school, amongst your peers, it might feel like you have incredible pressure to compromise. But think about this. What if God has put you there on purpose? What if God has put you there for his purposes? What if you are part of his plan to bring his light to that place? So don't walk away too soon. Instead, pray into it. See what God has you there for. And just pray for an opportunity to be an influence for him. Now, Daniel himself, as an individual, it's an inspiring story. But we have to know that he's not the ultimate hero of this book. God is. Yes, it's a historical account of a young man who navigated these tricky waters of being in the Babylonian court politics. And we could look at the story of Daniel in this book and just say, be like Daniel. But that misses the bigger picture. See, this book points us beyond Daniel to God himself. It teaches us that God is in control, not in some meaningless, abstract way, but here and now, even today. But journey, it also points us to Jesus as the greater Daniel. And here's what I mean by that, because Jesus also left his home and entered an enemy territory. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness with food, yet he did not defile himself. Jesus was pressured to compromise. Yet Jesus lived a perfect life in a fallen world and stood firm against the plans of the enemy. Where Daniel avoided sin, Jesus carried our sins. He took our sins, our shame, our failure, and nailed it to the cross. So Jesus not only influenced kings, but he rose as the King of Kings. And invite the praise team back up this morning. And you know, Jesus calls all of us to stand firm, to stand strong. But I also want you to know that he stands with us. His Holy Spirit indwells all those who have given their lives to him. That same Spirit gives us the power to resist compromise and live with conviction. So when we read a chapter like Daniel 1, we don't just admire his faithfulness, but we see who our God is. That God is sovereign, even in those hard places where we find ourselves. That God honors those who choose holiness, even when it's hard. And that God can use our faithfulness to influence people for his glory. So today, you might feel like you're in exile. You might feel like you're in Babylon with the pressure to conform, to compromise, to hide your faith. But I want you to know that you are not there by accident. Like Daniel, you are sent to shine. So resolve today, before the next test comes, to remain faithful even in the small things. So how should we live? Stay rooted in God's word. Stay close to Jesus. Refuse to let the world shape you or rename you. Just start small and draw the line. Stand firm. Shine but bright. And remember that you are not alone. That Jesus walks with you. Let's stand together as we worship.